Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the beautiful Lord's Day. We thank you for cool weather and time together here. We pray that you would open our understanding, give us strength and insight, your truth and your word. Bless our brother David and be with him and the others, brethren and sisters there. And encourage them and bless the church there, also in Mexico and in Cuba and those in Guatemala, brethren there, and those in Peru and other places in the world. Help Oliver this morning, Bert, Raja, in Jesus' name, amen. Jesus said that if the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? And I was thinking about the cross and how that the cross, the Bible says that there was darkness over the land when Jesus was crucified, and the darkness of the cross and that the death of the cross and what that's about, and that we're all called to that. And it's also dark and obscure because we don't quite, you can't just put your finger on a cross and say that's a cross. This is the cross. I mean, because as we all talk about and know well, that our crosses are different, and they're not really to be defined, but to be borne, to be carried, and to be died upon. And it remains that way, dark and obscure to most people, and for that reason hated. You can take up the cross in the presence of a lot of people, but you're still going to carry it yourself. And you can die on a cross while a lot of people look on, but you're still going to die by yourself, just as Jesus did. And everyone has to do that. And Jesus suffered at the hands of the righteous, the so-called righteous, the most God-fearing, as far as a people in the world, the most righteous, the most holy people in the world killed Jesus, and that's, we usually think of these people as really bad people, and we've talked about that or heard that said a lot, you know, but when I think about the situations that we face and are going through as brethren and sisters here, that what similarities there are, and as what we're facing is what went on then and what's happened over and over through history. And think about our brother David as he is going through the suffering of this cross. When a death that's in many ways worse than if he just died physically. I read this week, I want to read that now, out of this book. It's just a history book on Christianity. But I really appreciated these thoughts. They quote the Greek philosopher Plato, and he said in his foundational work on human government called The Republic, poses a hypothetical question. Suppose, he said, that a perfectly just man came into the world. Now, this was 400 or so years before, not quite 400 years before Jesus. And he said, suppose that a perfectly just man came into the world. He must not merely seem just, but be just. However, it's important that he not be viewed as just. If he were, he would be honored and rewarded. And then we shall not know whether he is just for the sake of justice or for the sake of honors and rewards. Therefore, let him be clothed in justice only and have no other covering. Let him be the best of men and let him be thought the worst. Then he will have been put to the proof, and we shall see whether he will be affected by the fear of infamy, and let him continue thus to the hour of his death, being just and seeming unjust. And it goes on, Plato asked the fate of such a man, what the fate of such a man would be, and he answered his own question. He said, he would be scourged, racked, bound. He would have his eyes burned out, and at last, after suffering every kind of evil, will be impaled, or tied to a plank or a stake. In short, Plato already saw the inevitable fate of perfection in our imperfect world. Whether a perfectly just man met that fate in Athens in the 5th century BC or in Jerusalem in the 1st century AD or anywhere else, the outcome was foreordained, torture and death. So, he saw what would happen to somebody who was just for the sake of justice, or righteous. That word can be used either way. Righteous for the sake of righteousness, who was truly righteous. And he saw that being to be tested, that had to go all the way to his death with that. And to be found to be truly just and righteous, a man would have to be tested all the way to death before we would really, anyone would know that. And that's just a truth, that this man pondering mankind came up with, and he saw that most men love the praise of men. They're wanting things that are good and righteous and true as long as it's in their benefit. As long as it benefits them, not for the sake of goodness and righteousness and truth. And there are few that want it for those reasons. And it made me think about God did the same thing with himself. He came, first of all, he created a perfect man. Put him in a perfect place. And that perfect man made an imperfect choice because he had the power of choice. And he fell away from fellowship with God because of that. Was God just eternally mad at him? I don't think so. I think it's just the fact that he chose a different path from God, and so he had to live in a different place from God, separated from God. So, then he sent prophets to tell about another perfect man that he would make or send into the world. So he sent Christ of his very being into the world, the perfect God-man, to again show and give a chance for mankind again to realize true righteousness and true justice in a human being. Did he have a choice to do what Adam did? Absolutely. If he didn't have that choice, then he wouldn't have been tempted. But he was tempted in all points like as we are. But he chose not to sin, which makes him a perfect high priest. And so, and it's interesting that even people who weren't Hebrew, weren't Jews, they were just knowledgeable people. And this man Plato he learned under Socrates, who was made to drink poison and killed. And, because of his piety, a lot of it because of his godliness. I mean, he just was doing right. And he believed in a creator. And I don't know what all that means, where all that's at. But then this man, Plato, was his student. And then Socrates was his student. So those, you know, we hear about these men's wise sayings, but then you really see what they said. And a lot of it was just very much what we would believe. And, but anyway, and it's interesting to have that testimony of someone outside even of what we would call the faith. But was it outside of the faith? If it was in faith, it was in faith. Anyway, not to get overly philosophical, but just to bring out the truth of that and how that Jesus bore the cross all the way to death. He could have given it up in the garden when he was sweating great drops of blood, and he could have forsaken that path and been free to live till he died. He could have been just like all other men then. I don't know how that would have been, but he had that choice. But he was faithful. Now, he has called us to take up our crosses and do the same. And we think about, we always hear, you know, bear your cross, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Christ. And that's how you become a Christian. But why? Why is it that we need to bear that cross? The same reason Jesus needed to prove, in a sense, for lack of a better word, what we are. To prove our character, to prove if we're wanting to be just so we can just go to heaven, or wanting to be righteous just because we can be well thought of, or wanting to be like Jesus was, true for truth's sake, righteous for righteousness' sake, because God, that's the nature of God, and that's why we're called to be perfection, even as Father in heaven is perfect. And that's where we come in contrast to the world. That's what men can't tolerate. That's what they, whenever, you know how it is, growing up in school or whatever, or with friends, that whenever you're doing something right and they're not, they don't like that because it makes them look bad. And so men can't, they just don't like that because they want to look and appear right, but they don't want to just come to the light and be right. If someone's doing better than you, go there. Be there. Learn that. Be like Jesus. Jesus said the world hates him because he testifies of it that its deeds are evil. Did he have to say it all the time? No, he just lived it. He spoke it, but sometimes he spoke way louder with his silence than he did with his words. Light on that. That's what I got from that thought on the cross. Wow, this is to prove us. To show what we are. To show whether we're in light or darkness. It appears pretty dark when you're going through it, but then the day shines afterwards. If the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? If what you're calling light is darkness, and you're spreading it around as though it's light, when really it's darkness, that's pretty serious. You think about that? if your gospel is a gospel of tail-bearing or dissension or heresy or whatever, I don't want a gospel like that. I want one that's genuine, one that actually puts light on things and brings things to light, and not has an agenda to the demise of someone else. That's so far removed from Christ. He didn't do that. I used to wonder why Jesus only appeared to a few people after he rose from the dead. Why didn't he show up at Caiaphas' house? Why didn't he appear to all Jerusalem, over the city of Jerusalem, and show himself? Or it says he appeared to above 500 brethren at one time, though, at some time during the time after he rose from the dead. But it was, for the most part, it wasn't very public in a lot of ways. I mean, not near like his crucifixion. And now I'm beginning to understand a little more of that through what we've been facing. I mean, are we going around publishing our innocence, publishing our truth, publishing our validity, making sure that everybody knows that what we're doing is really good and really right, and what we're about is really the way it ought to be? Or are we just letting them say what they want to say and bearing it and going on? Jesus didn't want to have to, he didn't have to prove that he rose from the dead. He was proving it through people that also rose from the dead, in a sense of after they had taken up their cross and died to this world. And that's, he's still doing that. He's not proving it he's not proving his resurrection power in you by your right doctrine. I used to think that. I used to think, well, if we get everything just lined up just right, at least he will be there. Well, that's not true. Doctrine is right and good, I guess. It has its place, no doubt. But you can have that and not have him. I thought this week that, you know, well, first let's turn to Philippians 2. Well, if you have your Bible. Philippians 2, verse 8. Going along here with what I'm talking about. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Becoming obedient to the point of death. That's right along with what I was talking about. This wasn't a new thought to people, apparently. This understanding of carrying your teaching, your doctrine, your beliefs, all the way to death. And then what he did beyond that even is forgiving those that were killing him. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. chapter 5 of Hebrews. Talking about the high priest. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins, as for the people, so also for himself. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, "You are my son, today have I begotten you," just as he says also in another passage, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. But anyway, so here we see again that although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. This is Jesus that's learning these things. We're so taught that the song that says, Lord, at thy birth, in the Christmas time hymn, not to say that he wasn't, but we just kind of, you know, kind of grow up thinking, well, he had it all together. I mean, he knew everything all the time. But somehow, because he was a man, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And we're called to that same suffering. And it's not very pleasant. That's why it's called suffering. It's not very especially when you know what you're doing is right. When you trust that what you're doing is out of a clear conscience and a desire for the good of others, and that, and then you're being you're being scorned and hated and ridiculed and everything imaginable in the non-resistance handbook that they would allow is being done. And that's foolishness. That's not love. That's not, and I just, and I think about that and think, wow. This is kind of what Jesus went through, although he, they were physically, I mean, getting to where they physically were after him, and then finally they did and killed him. But, you know, when we suffer like we all are, I mean, every one of us, but especially our brother, and we need to, and we talk about this because we're going through it. And every day nearly, at least every week, there's some new facet of it, of this, some new turn of events or whatever, or somebody said or did something. And so we just keep going through it. And we may go through it for a good while yet. So don't lose heart. Take heart in the fact that this was part of being like Jesus. This was not something foreign to the early Christians either. They had things like this. They had problems. They had heresies and schisms in the body that they had to work through. They had to understand. They had to just love through, forgive through, while the opposition would resist that, and just make sure that our light that is in us is not darkness, and that we have the mind of Christ, that we also learn obedience from the things which we suffer. I've learned several things through this already, and still learning things, I hope, and that's my desire. But it's wonderful in the sense that there's so many good things in this, just as it was in the sufferings of Christ. Whenever one of the members suffer, we all suffer with it, the Bible says, and we're drawn together, we're strengthened. While we're being accused that we're being more dependent upon our leader, while we rally together in defense of him and of what we believe to be the truth, and just like, very much like what the apostles did with Christ, they themselves then went on, and all but one of them died with a similar death that he did, and that's been the pattern of Christian brethren through the ages. They stand together. They stand for one another as a family, not just a team, not like we just kind of play ball together and then go home and live our lives. The rest of our, I mean, we work together as a family. We're for one another. You know how it is in a family when someone's from outside the family is opposing a member of the family, all the members of the family stand together and stand with him or her. And that's what it's like in the kingdom of God. There's something to be said of loyalty. You know, loyalty is something we're not very, I don't think Americans have a very good concept of that, because there's so much independence, they can do what they want to do anytime, anywhere, any way they want to do it, they're free to do that. And anybody that would challenge that would be challenged, because free to do what you want to do. But thinking of allegiance and loyalty, to go through something, whatever it is, with someone else, that's being a friend. And the loyalty of the disciples was put to the test, and so was ours. And I'm just talking about loyalty as a friend, a brother, to each other. And I would hope that this would set the precedent for future problems in the church that we might face, you young people growing up. I hope that what you get out of this is that you see what it means to be a friend, what it means to be loyal, what it means to be faithful to your brethren, and what it means to love one another and to love your enemies, and to see the awfulness, the dreadfulness of division in the church, and how destructive that is. But what the problem is, it seems that we don't learn those things. It seems that every generation goes through it again. If you be wise, you'll learn it right here at 12, 13, 14 on up. Learn these things. Get a hold of this. Follow your example of your parents and be blessed. Just be blessed. think about these things and be blessed in that. It's encouraging to see that your parents standing for the truth. It really has encouraged me and taught me more of what it means to love as Christ loved. We don't do a lot of lovey-dovey talking, but it's still true and it's still right. And we need to love one another, and we're learning to do that even more. And learning what real love is. It's not just showing up on Sunday morning. It's not just spending an evening at somebody's house or somewhere and playing games together and then drinking some grape juice and eating a piece of bread. That's part of it. But there's more than that. There's a fellowship of the Spirit that cannot be described, just like the cross can't be described. But it has to be lived. The disciples were loyal to Christ to the death. They failed him a few times, but they got back up and went again. Have I failed you, brethren, at times? Yes, I have. But I'm getting back up. I'm going again. I've failed my brother David some, but I get back up. I'm going again. And that's all we can do. When we get down, we get up. And if you can't stand by a friend, you won't stand by Jesus. So, in a sense, we're going through what the first century Christians went through. And every group of Christians, every generation of Christians goes through their own battles and bears their own crosses, suffers their own sufferings, to make them the disciples that Jesus wants them to be. To make them like their master. So the cross is to prove you, so don't faint. And don't get discouraged thinking, wow, what a mess. Just because brethren and sisters are talking about these things, and probably more can be said or done than should sometimes or whatever, but think of it like a battlefield. I mean, if you were out on a battlefield, you wouldn't just go out and have a battle and then come back to the barracks and then talk to your buddies just about everything else. And just business as usual, you know, just go to battle. And you'd be, if you were in this, if you were in the thick of it, and you were losing comrades out on the battlefield, do you think you would come back and play a game of pitch and talk about back home, just how everything is? Or would it really be a part of your life? Would it really be something that is affecting your conversation and your life with your brethren or with your fellow soldiers in the barracks or in the foxhole or wherever you're at? Well, sure it would. You'd live and breathe it until you left there and got back safely away from there. Well, guess what? This is real. And we're living and breathing it. And it's going to last in some measure until we're off the battlefield, until we're home. Scripture says, all day long we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. We're counted as the filth and offscouring of the earth, the weak, the foolish, the unlikely to succeed. In high school and public school, they have a thing that they do every year. They vote someone, a him and a her usually, the most likely to succeed in life. And it's voted on by the class, high school, I'm not sure if it's junior or senior year, whenever they do that, but it just, God's chosen the weak and the foolish looking, the most unlikely to succeed things as those that do. And he's chosen the things which are not as those that are. And just like he did with Christ, just like he did with those small group of half illiterate fishermen, to carry his message to the world. And not just tell it, but live it. And that's what he's called us to do, to continue and carry that torch. And they, see, ours is not a dead faith. We're not just, we don't just have a book. Somebody hand us a book and we know, oh, okay, you're supposed to believe this book. But we have that people through the centuries, it says from faith to faith. And when they carried this, they proved their faith because they died proving it. They died. They lived with it to the death, whether it was being killed because of it or just carried it to their death and rested in it all the way through. And that is, that's the lighting of one torch to the next, is when they made it. They made it through. And Jesus said, blessed are those that because of your testimony, believe on me, though they don't see me. We're not going to see him. But people are brought into the kingdom because of the life, not the words only, but the life of those who testify of the Christ that they're living for and that's ruling in their life. And there's just not many people that are going to, there's some of us here probably won't go all the way with that. That's a sad, sad thought. But that's the truth. Very likely some one of you will not go to the end of his life or her life faithful, proving that you're of Christ's character. But I hope that you do. I hope that you do. Not because you're just challenged that you're not going to fall away, but because you've seen that light. And you've looked at it because of what God has put within you that answers and says, yes. When it hears and knows something to be true, because it loves truth and it loves right, it loves God, it says, that's true. That's a miracle. That's a phenomenon that I cannot explain. That's not something that you can just, I don't understand that. But there's something in mankind, if he hasn't squelched it and hasn't buried it by so much garbage, that says yes when he hears, if he loves the truth. Otherwise, it's, I don't want anything to do with that. And he runs away from it. But we have that choice to do that all the way through. And that's a wonderful gift. Don't squander that gift. Always want the truth, even when it makes you look bad. Because looking bad and taking care of it is how to be on that road. Unless a man deny himself, take up his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. Not that he's not allowed to not be a disciple, but that the very essence of being a disciple is being like your master. You can't be his disciple. It's impossible to be his disciple unless you do what he did and follow what he taught. So let's keep those things in mind at least the rest of the day. And think about what it means to be proven of what you're made, what you are, what you desire to be and choose to be. Think about the seriousness of bearing that cross. It was a little new light for me there, seeing it from a, knowing that someone outside of God's chosen people noticed that in mankind and knew what would happen. And that's exactly what we're seeing here. exactly. To a different extent, maybe, but exactly the same thing. Anyway, does anyone have any comments or something you'd like to share?
Steadfastness shouldn't be until death. Steadfastness until death shouldn't be just because of trying to stand up to the challenges. To we're not going to fall away, but you know, Jesus did ask his disciples for a good reason. Will you also go away? You know?
Yeah.
And I don't know. Just, that seems to be a vital part of
it. Yeah.
Stand faithful.
Yeah, amen.
That's the blessing of your message now. Are we going to continue? Yeah. And sometimes we are, like your challenge this morning is, are we even on the right track? Are we there? Stand up to that challenge if we're not going to fall away, that's when we start
becoming religious.
Yes.
That's what I was meaning. Yeah, I mean, there's a lot of people that's just not going to fall away. Well, that, what's that?
Yeah.
I mean.
Oh, yeah. Then you have the church group that just look at how many
years. Yeah, right.
Held the torch, they say.
Right. Right. Not falling away may include what appears to be falling away. It almost always does to somebody. Because you're walking in light. As light shines its beams, rays down on a next step, you take that step. I just really appreciate that early American brethren man that said, the reason we don't write what we believe is because when we started this journey, the things we thought were heresy, we now embrace as truth. And the things we thought were truth, we now see as heresy. And who knows what we'll learn from here on. And if we would write it down, it'd stop. And our children would take that and just venerate those beliefs and never go any further. There are some things that don't change. God, Jesus Christ, same yesterday, today, and forever. But we are not Jesus. Any other thoughts? Appreciate you saying that. We need resilience. Sometimes that's about all you have. That's about all you got. You're just not going to up and change because somebody else did. You know? You need to just, wait a minute, I'm going to stick this out. So, yeah, I appreciate that. You young men, it's fine if you want to say something whenever you get ready. You don't have to be married to give a testimony. All right. Well, Lord bless you.
Is God.